All right, we'll be talking beginning from today what I call elements of prayer. So we're going to take different things here and there because prayer involves many things. When in our school of prayer, it involves many, many, many things. There is, simply put, just communicating with the Lord, talking to God. So it involves you speaking up to Him, and it involves you listening to Him in the course of your speaking. He also speaks back through different ways. That speaking to Him, there are different things entailed in that. It's not every time you're making requests, all right? Request has different types. You can be making requests for yourself. You can be making requests for somebody else, what we generally in Christianity call intercession. You can pray for the body of Christ. You can pray for a nation. But you can pray for yourself also, making simple requests to God. But that's different. That's one side. There's something else in which you're not asking God for anything. You're just communing with Him. So you can be praising God in prayer. Are you getting my point? You can be worshiping. And we'll talk about worship again. Just tell us different parts of the things that constitute worship, all right? Especially as it relates to prayer. So that's what we're beginning today, elements in prayer. And today we're, okay, let's just read a few scriptures to introduce that. And now specifically, I'm going to talk about the matter of praise, introducing worship, and then that will be the first one we'll talk about. First of all, let's open our Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 6. You learned this in Sunday school, or the Lord's Prayer. The book of Matthew chapter 6. Let's just read from verse 8. Now let's start from verse 5. I think it's good. Where I'm going is further down, but just good to read this Bible in context. Alright? Before that, it was talking about how not to do things for show. Okay? If you read from verse 1, it said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men so as to be noticed by them." That is, for the purpose of being noticed. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And that tells us something. As we go on, you see that prayer, there's a kind of prayer that also has reward, all right? Now, it's now said from verse 5, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues." That is, the emphasis there is standing, all right, and showing off. "And on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you," that is, as opposed to them, "you," this is how your own life will be, "when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door," you know my Bible is New American Standard, "pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Therefore, we know, of course, therefore, that in Christianity, it's not many words that we are going after. "Therefore, do not be like them," verse 8. "For as your Father knows," he said, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He knows them. "Pray then in this way," or in this manner, after this fashion. This is a simple pattern for when, how you'll be praying. You say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," or like I say all the time, "as it is recorded," as it is written in heaven. We often interpret that to mean as it is being done in heaven, but that was not what Jesus was saying. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is written," or "as it is recorded," "as it is predetermined in heaven." That is, God has a will which He wrote beforehand. So for that will to be done on earth, men have to pray about it, all right? He said, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This number 13 is very crucial. That's this verse 13. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Then that says some other things. Let's just read that segment and complete it. "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father who will not forgive your transgressions." Now that verse 13 I said is very important. And I preached on it before and I will preach on it again. Alright? But meanwhile, let me just recommend the message. I think I talked about overcoming evil spirits. All right, just look somewhere. I think about 4 years ago, somewhere in our archive, overcoming evil spirits. I think the power of the spirit series or something like that. All right, I talked about overcoming evil spirits, and that's what I talked about. You know, most people, when they see that title, They think, yes, this is prayer warfare. Pastor Bang is teaching us how to fight demons. Tonight, all the demons fighting you, you will fight them back. It's a waste of time, all right? What I talked about there is, when I use the word evil spirit, is overcoming evil motivations, evil desires, temptations in your heart, things I usually fall for, all right? That's what Jesus was talking about. When he said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what he was saying exactly is that, he wasn't saying deliver us from experiencing evil. He was saying deliver us from doing evil. Please, understand the difference there. Oftentimes we read it, what we're thinking in our hearts is that we're saying, God, as I'm crossing the road, deliver me from being knocked down by a vehicle. That's evil, all right? No, but that's not what he said. What he said is that as you are driving, deliver me from knocking somebody else down. That was what he was saying. It's not you being knocked down, because that's why by temptation. It's very important you pray that prayer. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll get to that one later. So that one's very important. I just wanted to recommend that message. Overcoming evil spirits. Taught it some time ago. Now let's get back to the beginning. So essentially what Jesus was saying is this. This is how Christians, as people who believe in the true God, they are not emphasizing on plenty words. If you saw Jesus pray a whole night, it's because there's plenty to pray about. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's because there's plenty to pray about. There were many things to say. And there are many things to say about prayer anyway. But then he will pray until he has achieved what he wanted to achieve there. Are you getting my point? And wouldn't depart until then. So that's why he will pray all night. A lot of people, you know, we Christians, I like to just once in a while attack this tradition so that we'll be at liberty. A lot of times people are in bondage. I have a friend, he's been a pastor for many years, over 10 years. He says only once he has done all night service in his church. Only once. And he's a very serious man, especially when it comes to the matter of prayer. Christians, it's good to pray all night if you need to. Are you getting my point? If you need to, if it is important. Or are you getting me? But it's not as if you're not a serious Christian if you're not praying all night. If you're a pastor, don't make it compulsory to gather all night. I always say that if you have to use drum to wake people up, you don't need that all night prayer. Everybody should just go home and go and sleep. Are you getting my point? If the one you be in church and you beat drum most of the time, why do you have to do it at night? Do it during the day when that drum will not be necessary. So you do what you want to do, all right? Don't be like home video maker in Nigeria. Story of 1 hour, you tell it in 6.5 hours in 6 parts. Are you getting my point? It's not necessary. Condense it to what it's supposed to be. All right, so I'm just saying that. So it's not about many words. That's not what makes Christianity. It makes prayer in Christianity, all right? Now, so the words we are using are important. Each point that the Lord Jesus gave us here is crucial. And that's why I want to look at them one by one. And I want to start today by looking at one of the earliest ones there. He said, pray in this fashion, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, that one talks about worship, praise, thanksgiving, and stuff like that. Alright? First of all, you're not making any request here. You are just talking to God and extolling his name. Let me just quickly explain something here. There are different meanings of the word worship. I'll just pick a few of them, or one particularly. Worship, generally, when you see the word in the scriptures, it often means like somebody bowed before somebody else. You understand my point? He fell down the floor and worshipped him. It's more like greeting. Are you getting my point? Alright. But true worship in Christianity, I just want to explain something briefly about that, is actually a lifestyle and it is a habit. Are you getting my point? Like I said then, when we were talking about this, it's not proper Christianity for you to go to church on Sunday and you worship and you think you have worshipped, and then you go home on Monday and you de-worship. Are you getting what I'm saying? You do every other thing contrary to what you did in service on Sunday. In church, what you do is practice, in quote, all right? We are practicing what we're going to do the rest of the week. If we give thanks in church on Sunday, we will give thanks the whole week. Are you getting my point? If we give thanks on Sunday and we grumble on Monday, we have inactivated the power of the thanksgiving that we did on Sunday. It's very easy, all right, to be carried by the effect of a crowd when you're in the presence of many people. And it's good, it's good, it's very good. But it has its purpose, all right? The purpose is simple. To get you into the mood, to get you into the flow, to get people help you to start. You're in church, there are many people with you. There's a choir leader. The pastor is very good at leading people in thanksgiving and praise. And it charges you to start thanking God. That becomes the initiating process for what you are going to do the rest of the week. All right? And in fact, the whole of life. All right? So worship is a continuous thing. But like I've said severally, let me just really explain something. All right? We're talking the difference between praise, worship, and stuff like that. The expression we use generally in our churches, all right, it is modern-day Christian expression. We say praise and worship. All right? And what do we mean by worship? We sing slow songs, and we are very solemn in the approach, and we are very contemplative. Now, that's not what worship is, all right? It's just slow praise, amen? Yeah, no, really, I don't mean it as being critical, all right? But of course, you have to get your terms correctly, because one of the mistakes when it comes to interpreting scriptures, we have a word with a modern meaning. We not take it and superimpose it upon the scriptures that did not know we're going to so corrupt the words into what we are calling it today. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So that's the only problem with those things. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. Once if we say worship, we all know what we're talking about. All right? Uh-huh. So the real worship is not the fact that the song is slow. That's what I'm going to. Let's look at that terminology again. Worship is a whole lifestyle in approaching God. Are you getting my point? Praise is a form of worship. Now, listen to me. Praise is a form of worship. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. Now, I want to talk about church services as an example of prayer time, all right? Not just about life generally, because if I go to work, true Christianity is a form of worship. Go and read my book again, How to Work for God. If I go to work, that means secular work. If I'm doing my business, I must do it as unto the Lord. As I'm here teaching you the word of God, actually, I'm doing the ministry of God. Therefore, I am worshiping Him. Are you getting my point? One of the most important meaning for the word worship, especially in the New Testament, it means to serve. Are you getting my point? Yes, to serve. Worship means to serve. So, if I'm here doing the work of God, I am serving Him. And like we've discussed severally, and please, it's in that book, How to Work for God, I discuss in detail. In fact, that's what the whole book is about. Anything you are doing as unto the Lord, all right, it's actually worship. But I'm talking about the matter of prayer. I'm talking about something like a matter of a church service. Worship, a praise is a form of worship. There are other forms. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. The other one I like to add to it, rejoicing or triumphing. Now, you know the meaning of the word triumph. To triumph does not mean to win. Triumph means to celebrate victory. Are you getting my point? The dance that you do, you know, hey, oh good. You know, we watch football. All right, so after you've dribbled one, dribble two, pass to the other one, and you beat the keeper, oh no, it's a goal. Ah, yo, yes, another noise. Then that man starts jumping, and he's punching the air, and they are hugging each other, and the whole crowd goes crazy. That goal is not a triumph. It's that thing that happened after the goal that's a triumph. Are you getting my point? So the triumph, they are triumphing. That rejoicing is triumphing. Are you getting my point? It's the process of celebration that comes on after victory. Okay, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Now, it wasn't said, let them not win. No, let that this is what he was saying. That let them not say, hey, we have defeated him. Aha, aha, where is his God? You know, those kind of childhood thing. That's what's called triumphing. Now, so I'm bringing up something here. So, triumphing, also rejoicing, is part of worship. It is appropriate and necessary that Christians take time to rejoice in the presence of God. Again, just by the way, you know, I say all the time, you must celebrate. You must celebrate. Eh? Christians must be happy. Did I hear an amen? Yeah, we must rejoice. Alright? Holiness and this fake sobriety we carry around, they're not the same thing. You know, I churches that you've never seen anybody from there smile. It's supposed to be holiness. You know, you dress in a particular fashion and then part of the, you know, remove the smile. The teeth, everything, keep on for house. Because you must be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy. so you go around very, very, looking very morose and checking everything, vigilant. Hey, what was that? Is he a demon? Catch him. All right? Now, that's not right. It's not a good life to live, all right? The fact that you are looking very, very sad does not mean you are sober. Do you follow my point? Uh-huh. Alright, so I'm just saying that Christians must what? They must rejoice. He said, rejoice is a commandment. Rejoice. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Paul said it twice. You know what that means? Joseph taught us the meaning of that word. That when you say something twice, it means it's very important. It's very crucial. So Jesus would say, verily, verily. Say it twice. Alright? Very, very important. Bear it in mind. So when Paul said rejoice, so that you know I'm serious. Again, I say, rejoice. Christians must rejoice, all right? It's very important. So, as part of worshiping God, triumphing is part of it. Is that okay? There are songs to sing in churches that are very, very crucial. There are songs that is, we celebrate what God has done for us. We celebrate victory. We have the victory. We sing songs like that, all right? So, I've mentioned three things. I've talked about praise being a form of worship. I mentioned thanksgiving, different from praise, being a form of worship. And I've also mentioned the issue of what? Triumphing, being a form of worship. In my opinion, I haven't studied the scriptures. I don't think it's something like praise and worship. That is just our modern day expression. We all know what we are saying. Like I say all the time, once you reduce the tempo of the song, you say it's now worship. It's still the same song. It has the same meaning. Are you getting my point? You can just say, let us now take that song in a contemplative mood. It's good. It hasn't made it worship. When you're jumping and running all over the place, it's still worship. When you slow down, it's still worship. All right? Now, what is praise? What is thanksgiving? Because I'm not talking about triumph. The one I want to talk about actually specifically today is the matter of praise. And it's so crucial that people learn to praise God. And let me just say this quickly. Praise does not mean you are singing. But you can sing a song of praise. Are you getting my point? Praise does not mean you are singing, but you can sing a song of praise. And my meditations over the years, I asked myself, what's the importance of songs? Songs make it nice, you know. Singing is the seasoning, the flavors that God puts on things that, you know, it's like, you know, if you marry wife, you know, or you want to marry her. You get my point? It's good to, you know, this shmo feeling. It's very nice, but that's not what it is about. No, I'm always digressing. I was telling my students the other day I was teaching. I said, people say you fall in love. I said, it doesn't have any meaning. It's an ungodly process. I'm falling to anything. Have you ever seen somebody that fell and did not get up? So if you fall in love, come out of it. Open your eyes. Pray. Are you getting my point? People who fall, they don't see properly. So, hey, man, I fell in love. You can be in love, I don't mind, but the fall is what my problem is about. At least I didn't know what happened. I just tripped. Blah, and he said, He said, you, come on, get up. There's no falling here. In Jesus' name, nobody's falling into anything. All right, the Lord is good. So what I'm saying, you know, the falling in love feeling is good, but that's not what it is about. Are you getting my point? Whether you are happy or not, that is whether you are feeling very shmo, you know, every day in your house as a married man, married woman, is not the primary issue. It's when people thought that was the primary issue, I said they just divorced anyhow. I don't love you anymore. Do you, which kind of love should you love me or not? Doesn't matter. Just marry me. Just stay there. Are you getting my point? Yes. I'm not saying it's not good, though. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm just saying what is most important. It's when we turn it around. Just say, you have been feeling for the last 6 months. Only 6 months. That's good. I mean, you want to divorce because of feeling. Anyways, societal madness. All right? But that's just by the way. Okay? So singing is like that also. It's not the main thing, but it's good. It's good. All right? The main thing is what we are saying in songs. Do you get my point? All right. So if you utter the words, it's fine. But then singing makes it very nice. It's difficult to just stand in your bathroom walking around the house. Oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And His mercies endure forever. It's very difficult as you are doing something else. But you can be singing, for the Lord is good. And you're washing your car. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. And His mercies, you know, you'd say, yeah. But it's difficult to be washing your hands for the Lord is good and His mercy. You get as you be, you know what I'm saying? So that's what singing is about. But the main thing, like I'm saying here, all right, is what we say. So let's quickly discuss that. What is praise? What is praise? Let's read this the scripture. It really helps me. First, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the book of Psalms, chapter 34, quickly, this one will help me to explain what it means. I read from verse 1, it said, I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear it and rejoice. He said in verse 3, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what I'm talking about, the matter of praise, all right? And that's what I'm talking about, the name of God. Praise is recognizing the name of God. That's what praise is, all right? And not just recognizing, that's the first part. The second part of praise is calling God by His name. Look at the way David said it. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Magnify the Lord, he said, with me, and let us exalt his name together. That is magnifying the name of God that is what praise is. There are two sides to it. You can be calling God by his name is praise, or you are telling off his name is still praise. Because he said, the humble shall hear it and rejoice. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That's all part of praise. Are you getting my point? That's what I want to just emphasize. And that's the main thing I want to talk about today. Now, God has a name. So tell your neighbor, God has a name. And I tell him again, God has many names. Now, that is very important. God has a name. More importantly, he has many names. There's a scripture I should read to help me develop this very well. The book of Hebrews, you know it very well. Let's just read it. The one we know very well, Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, is that what he is? I want to talk about briefly. God, when he called Moses, he said to Moses, Moses asked him, who should I say sent me? And the Lord said to him, what? I am that I am. I listened to the Derek Prince teach that. He said literally what he said in Hebrew is this. Who should I say sent me? He said, I am. Now, what is your name? He said, I am. Who should I say sent me? He is. Are you getting my point? Now, that's what Derek Prince explained, studying the Hebrew. I am. He said, what's your name? I am. Who sent you? He is. You get what I'm trying to explain. And Paul said here, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, that, you know, the first impression you have of that is that he said he must believe that God exists, and some simple translations use that expression. I don't buy it, and my reason is because he cannot even come to God if he did not believe that God existed. Are you getting my point? So that's, I mean, you can't say if you come to God, you must believe. For you to even think about coming, you must be looking for him somewhere. Are you getting my point? All right. So I want to just explain something there. First person I heard explain this, Miles Morrow, he said that what God was saying to Moses, in effect, was that my name is big, I can't just give it to you simply. And it changes depending, or it doesn't change, I'm putting my own word, because you understand that I'm explaining it the way I understood it, all right? And I believe it as scripture. It's not as if it changes, but there are different expressions or different revelations. That's a very good word to use. There are different revelations of God depending on the circumstance you meet, in which you meet him. That is, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Are you getting my point? I am the bread that came down from heaven, talking about people who are spiritually starved. Are you getting what I'm saying? Those who are spiritually thirsty, I am the water. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the way it is. So anything that people meet, so you see names like Jehovah Rapha, all right, you know, we Christians learn Hebrew words, and so those are the names of God. I cram them too, also those days, but, and they are correct, except that they are not exhaustive. They're not like 12 names of God. There was no computer at that time, but God has a name revealed only in software. Do you know that? Okay. There's Jehovah Antivirus. Okay, sit down there. You must know, you will get what we are saying as we are going on. You must recognize God. God is in everything. He's everywhere. And there's nothing, listen, human beings did not invent the computer. Truly, really did not. They discovered it. Now, we think that they invented it, but the truth is that they discovered it. The truth is that these things were in the mind of God, and it just pours his spirit into people. There's a man I've put a number of times trying to explain this, and the man, his name is Charles Towns, all right? He got a John Templeton Award at the time. John Templeton is a very rich man, billionaire, who left a lot of money for demonstrating, therefore, and he gives, like, you know, you talk about Nobel Prize, all right? But he gives a John Templeton Prize for anybody who can scientifically show the reality of the realm of the spirit. You don't get my point. John Templeton, he does that. He gives the award of about $1 million every year. Just look around anybody who can show, all right? That's what his own foundation is about, all right? Now, Charlestown won that, and Charlestown was the man who, and the science behind laser, he was the one that discovered it or invented it or whatever, wrote the programs, all right, discovered the science behind laser. So now laser becomes is a normal part of life, and he explained that for him, he was sitting in the park one day, and the way prophets receive revelations, that was how he received the idea concerning laser. And today, laser is part of our life, all right? Everything we do now, laser is there. So I'm just saying, by the way, that, all right? So God knew about these things. He didn't know about them. He created them. And then periodically, men reach into the realms of God and download into heavens. And the problem is that they don't often acknowledge him, all right? He gives them things, they don't often acknowledge him. So God is in every sphere of life. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right, those if you, I don't know how it is here, but in Western Nigeria, they tell you, I mean, there were no cars those days, but when cars came, they now said Ogun is the god of iron. So every motor park, they worship Ogun there. And that's nonsense. You know what I'm saying? You see, because they had to give an idol to everything. But the truth is that the god of motor car is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not one small idol created somewhere by people. So you see, God, he is in everything. He has a solution for every situation because they didn't take him, they can't take him by surprise. And this is the thing, his name is revealed depending on the situation you find him in. That's what I'm talking about. So when you see Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide, he's talking about the time of deficiency which something will be lacking. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? So every situation in life, God has a name. In every situation, he has what? A name. And his name is not always short like our own, you know. And I think his name is more like the Native Americans bear. You know, the way Native Americans bear their names. And I think the closest I've seen to it is in Western Nigeria, Yorubas also have names like that. The names are long and thorough. Do you get my point? That's how the names of God are, oftentimes, right? The Indian man will tell you, the man that rides a horse fast, and that's his name. So what's that guy's name? The man that rides the horse fast. That's what his name is in his native tongue. And oftentimes, that's what the name of God is. For example, say, what's your name? He said, I am God that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Don't shorten it. That's my name. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's my name. That's just, in this situation, that's my name. How you want it, cut them? Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what God is. So in every situation, he has a name. And the name describes his character, his attributes. All right? The businessman can, his name, it may be, you just write it on his mirror. See, the God that provides financing in difficult economic times. Don't shorten it. That's his name. Don't call him Jehovah Jireh, because that one you think you're talking about providing a lamb for sacrifice. We're not talking about lamb for sacrifice now. We're talking about, we need financing. You know, 50 million naira. That's not a lamb for sacrifice. There's no lamb that's as expensive as that 50 million naira. We're talking 50 million naira. So his name, are you getting my point? Is revealed in the time of difficulty. That's the way it is. If you go and see Abraham, anytime he encounters a difficulty, God solves a problem for him, or he sees a special manifestation of God, then he builds an altar and call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean? I mean, how can he be calling upon the name of the Lord? Is it just a new thing? The truth is that he's seen a different part of God. That's why he's building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. Do you get the point I'm making? That's what praise is. What is praise? Praise is to call God by his name. So Paul said here, he that comes to him must believe that he is. If I'm having problems with my ability to understand and remember things as a student, I can't go and pray except I really believe that God solves such problems. That's what he was saying. Do you get the point I'm making? If people say things like, look, this is not a matter of prayer, they don't understand the name of God. That's what they're saying. Do you get the point? Say, no, this is not a matter of prayer. What is this one? This is a matter of phoning somebody. You see what I'm saying? This is a matter of who do we know? How do we solve this thing? If a man says that this is not a matter of prayer, what is happening is that he has not yet discovered the name of God concerning that situation. Therefore, if really you cannot utter the praise of God before you pray about something, you won't get an answer for that. I don't know. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? That is, if you cannot declare the praises of God before you make a request concerning any situation, you cannot expect an answer for it. Simply because you are not coming to God because you believe that He is the answer to that situation. You are coming out of a force of habit. Just to drop it, by the way, I said there are different kinds of prayers. And essentially, there's a prayer of faith and a prayer not of faith. And under the prayer of faith, there are all kinds of reasons people pray. There's a prayer of imitation. Remember, we talked about that. There's a prayer of desperation. There's a prayer of copycat. Okay, that's imitation. There's a prayer of habit. All right? So, all those kinds of prayers are the ones James grouped together and said they are prayers not of faith. Now, you understand what I mean by that, all right? So, when he said the prayer of faith shall save the sick, what he was saying is this. If people pray because they believe that God is, are you getting my point? Then that prayer will have an answer. That's what he was saying, simple. But when we make prayers, not because we know that God is, but the prayers are made because of other reasons like habit. You get my point? Other reasons like habit is just a force of habit. This is what I do every day. I've been doing this since I was 6 years old. I'm not praying now because I actually expect an answer, but because it's just a habit. That's not the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is the one that's stimulated by the fact that I know that this is where answer comes from. Do you understand the logic there? So he says, so what is the praise of God? Hebrews here, we read that he said, who that comes to God must believe that he is, using the words now, all right, of Moses. He is the solution to the problem at hand. If we don't recognize that, then we are not praying out of faith. Are you getting my point? Therefore, we get no result. So what is praise? Praise is knowing the name of God and bragging on that name or calling him by that name in the time of prayer. That is what praise is. And listen, like we said earlier, God knows about everything. He prepared a solution for everything. Look, a lot of people think God does not know physics. Do you know that? It's unconscious. You've been to school, you've tried. When you see dy dx, and then you see e, you know, 1 sigma this, epsilon that, raised to power this, square root of that, you say, God, wait, this one are mathematics. You know, this will not be scripture. A lot of us think that God only has a degree in theology. So when somebody is quoting scripture again and again, say, man, that guy has an anointing. Listen, there's an anointing for decoding what Albert Einstein could not decode all his life. You know that? Yes. That is, the Lord was to sit you down, walk into your classroom, will sit you down and say, what's the problem? He says, sir, is this integral calculus problem, sir? It's all right. Which part don't you understand? The Lord Jesus knows physics. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It sounds simple, but a lot of people don't realize. They never thought about it. He knows accounting. He does. You're a businessman, you need to pray. Lord, you know, there's unique accounting for every business. There is. You know, the other day, I think I mentioned when AIG lost $30-something billion in 3 months. All right? Insurance company, biggest financial institution in the world, at least, something like that. And Richard Quest was analyzing it, that their derivatives and this and that, the financial institution has become so complicated that the people, that was Goldman Sachs analysis, that the people did not know, the managers could not decipher what was going on. According to Richard Quest, he said, they did not know what they were doing. If you're in the midst of that, you should have prayed. That's what I'm coming to. That's what I'm bringing up to speed. I'm trying to bring it to our hearts. That is, if you're in the midst of that, God understands all the intricacies. There are different kinds of miracles. Human beings generally expect the miracle that's miraculous. You understand my point? Yeah, there are miracles that are miraculous. They are very miraculous. That's what we expect a lot of times. As we're just looking there, suddenly somebody just announced that a new vein of gold has been discovered in Arizona. America has now mined a lot of gold, so the financial problem will just disappear. That's possible. But there's another one which doesn't come so strikingly miraculous. You are confused. You are lost in the maze of accounting, you know, troubles you have put yourself in. God can help pull you out of that by just explaining to you, look at this, look at this, look at that, look at this. What am I saying? It's God that understands accounting, no matter how difficult it is. Why am I saying it like this? Because people don't pray about such things because they think God does not know accounting. They think he only knows how to provide supernatural money. Are you getting my point? Praise God. As I was sitting this morning, my grandfather just called and said, I'm going to die next week and I'm leaving you $1 million. Say, praise the Lord. Is he dead yet? He says, tomorrow he's planning to die. Isn't the Lord good? No, you see, that's the kind of miracle we often are expecting. Are you getting my point? How many businessmen have taken their books, laid them down, and said, Lord, we need to balance this? He that comes to God must believe that he knows how to balance books. I don't know whether you're catching what I'm saying. He that comes to God must believe that he knows how to arrange financing for my business. He that comes to God must believe that he knows how to help me please my wife and my children. Are you getting my point? That's the praise of God. Praise is not just songs. You can sing songs of praise. You can sing God's praises, all right, in songs, most certainly. But what is praise is recognizing the name of God and calling him by that name. You are praying about the nation. A lot of people, you know, there's prayer of faith. There's another one, there's prayer of anger. This oppression is enough. Southern Christians will now pray against the North. That's not prayer. That's madness. Yes, if you ever join that, it's crazy. It's rubbish. God is not in Southern. Are we understand that? God is not from the South. He's not from Southern Nigeria. He's not from South. No matter how much crude oil and natural gas you have, God is not from there. Neither is he from the North. That's physical Northern Nigeria. Are you getting my point? God is bigger than all of those things. Like I like the way Jackie Paul said it. He said, God is not Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not even an American. I said, praise God. From an American, this is strange. And Americans talk as if God is an American. Some of those are big white, you know, Jewish prophets. You think America, God is half from America. His mother is from Israel. Yeah, that's the way we talk. Now, you get my point? So there's prayer of anger. That's what I'm talking about. Some people are so angry. How could they kill coppers? How could they kill coppers? Let us pray in the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost, fire on the whole place. Because I know they will. Because you are firing those who are not even responsible for the crisis. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I'm bringing an issue. Very few people really realize, listen to this, that God has an agenda that is executing in this nation, Nigeria. That's what I'm trying to bring out. Very few people. Very few people. A lot of our prayers, I prayed out of anger. I was in a church once and a preacher was saying that there's no nation called Nigeria. I couldn't believe it. You can hold that opinion. Nothing wrong with that. It's a personal opinion. You see, when you mount this pulpit, once you hold microphone and responsible men and women are sitting down, they left everything else they had to do to come and listen to you. Don't be fooled to think that it's because you are so handsome they've never seen a human being like you. They came to admire your face. So when that guy does the talk, my body will just do jiggy jiggy like railway. Now, wow. So they leave. A lot of people think like that. Listen, you know the truth? They came to hear the counsel of God. You know the truth? They came to hear what thus says the Lord is. Therefore, as a preacher, forget your anger. If you are angry with somebody, leave it at home. I advise preachers, don't preach messages that are based upon what happened to you and you are reacting to. You get my point? Your wife is annoying you, so you come and talk about submission in women. Your children are unruly. Your message for today, honor thy father and thy mother. So you're the vex. They don't pay you on time. Praise the Lord. Woe to him that holds the wages of... You are angry. Leave your personal opinion and your personal troubles at home. Are you getting my point? Leave them at home. As a preacher, your job is to pray, all right, that God, there is a message you have for the people that are coming today. What is it?
Let me speak only your will and not.
Do you get my point? So when people come say,
there's no country like Nigeria because you're angry. You've read newspapers. You've read all this. You know, there are these sectarian papers all over the place pumping the agenda of every group of people. You've read it and has now formed your opinion when you mount the pulpit. It's not right. It's not right. We should know that God is. So if we're going to pray, that's what I'm talking about. He that comes to God must believe that he is the God that holds the affairs of the nation in his hands. Are you getting my point? He holds the affairs of the nation in his hands. You must know that this country is too small for God not to be able to handle. If he can handle India, what about Nigeria? You know God can handle India. He can handle China. And you're talking about 1 billion Hindus. Any God that can handle 1 billion Hindus can handle 150 million Christians and Muslims. Are you getting my point? He's the God of China. Did I hear an amen? 1 point something billion people still their God. If they annoy him, you saw what tsunami did in Japan. I don't know what they did, though, but like I said, God vexed. They all kicked the sea like this. That's it. Trouble. The point I'm making is that God is in charge, all right? This life, the nations of the earth, they're in his hands. He has plans, he has agendas, he has seasons to manifest his glory in different areas. He does. That's recognizing that is the praise of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. And he that comes to God must believe he is. Before you can pray for any nation on the earth, you first must get this point. You first must get this point. If you can't, you're not coming by faith. If you don't get that point, you are not coming by faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Before you can pray for good luck, Ebele, Azikiwe, Jonathan, you must believe that he is the God that holds the hearts of the kings in his hands. Are you getting my point? Before you can pray against corruption in the nation, you must believe that he is the God, the judge of the whole earth. Are you getting my point? Is the God, how do you know the character of God? Just read the scriptures. The greatest nation on the earth then, Babylon, one small boy took over from his father and began to drink from cup that his father was afraid to touch. Next thing is, mene, teke, fasting. They couldn't even read it. Simple, just four words like that. they couldn't read it. When Daniel came, he said, you have been put on a scale and you have been found wanting. That's where I'm going. God that could judge Babylon can judge any nation. Are you getting my point? Therefore, when we want to pray, we first put those things about God in mind. That's the praise of God. Praise is not just singing songs. Is recognizing the name of God. And God's name defines his character or describes his character. It tells us what he can do. And we know what he can do from what he has done before. These things, the Bible says, they were recorded for what? Our learning. That's why it's not about, praise is not bribery. So you know, when you want to get something from God, the first thing you do, you'll be praising him. As you're praising him, his head will begin swell. As his head is swelling, he will give you anything. Hallelujah. God said, I am God, not a man. That is your idea. Forget it. It's for human beings. They are the ones that get excited. They are the ones surrounded by sycophants. You know that kind of thing? A king that's about to be destroyed. They say, what are the people saying? They say, oh God, they say, long live Gaddafi. They say, yeah, okay. Say, it's Al-Qaeda, it's Al-Qaeda, my people love me. He said, your people love you? Okay. They will hang around you. They'll be telling you, you are the man. Hey, Babake, Ranka Dede. It shall be well with you. I know some prophets do it too. It shall be well. So head go they swell. And money go they drop. As human beings. So we not think that God is like that. The truth is that he's not. You don't praise anything out of his pocket. I hope you get my point. Just praise him. He's about to get there. Praise some more. I can see he's swelling. He's about to bust. That's unconscious in our minds. That's what we're doing. We're not really unconscious. We were taught that when you want something from God, you begin to praise him. So you start praising him concerning things that are not related to what you're praying about. You need money. He said, God that makes barren women dwell in the house of gentlemen and children. The God that sang the chariots of Pharaoh. The God that scattered the language at Babel. Oh, God. It's money we're talking about. Now, you're talking about Tower of Babel and language. Because, you know why? Because you think that you're winning him. The praise is not bribe. The praise is what you recognize. Are you getting my point? That's what praise. That's why we praise God. It's not about bribing him. Say, God, don't wake, never wake. Praise and I go wake up. That's Obal. Are you getting my point? That's Obal. Then they shout. That's not God. That's not our God. That here, amen. Amen. You don't use praise to wake him up. He didn't fall asleep. Praise is for you. You know, God doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Before you praise him, he was like that. When you finish praising him, he's like that. When you start cursing him, for those who want to curse, he's still like that. Nothing doesn't change him. Who changes? The person who's talking. Are you getting my point? When we praise God, what we are doing is that we are recognizing. Ash. And you know what actually happens, all right? What is happening is that your faith, because, you know, Angels on Assignment. The man described revelations that angels gave him then. The angels explained that anything you look at, that's where I first heard it from, it starts expanding to fill the picture. Are you getting my point? And this is something about life. Whatever fills the picture in your heart becomes real. So that if you have problems in life and you're always focusing on those problems, all right, it starts expanding and it fills the picture. Let me give you a small marriage seminar. You're married. And your husband makes you small. And all you are focusing on, can you believe he forgot my birthday? He's always forgetting everything. That's how he forgot. Then suddenly, all you can see is this forgetful man, forgetful. Meanwhile, he's only forgetting one thing, your birthday. But you think that is the day Jesus died and rose again. So you think nobody should forget it. It's your birthday, Easter. I'm not saying the guy should forget too. I'm just trying to say that. You so sit on that one, that's not a problem. Suddenly, the man say, oh no, you don't want to go away, you only forget everything. Everything. He didn't forget everything. Forgot to play one thing. So what do? Don't focus on the one he forgot. He forgot that video. But at least yesterday, he remembered this. The other day, he bought me a phone. The other day, he kissed me good morning and kissed me good night and called me on the phone to kiss me on the phone. How, what a love. Then you suddenly, the one he forgot will become one important. Write that down. That's marriage seminar. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's get back to the angel, our story. Actually, that revelation I gave you, it's from my wife. She didn't say I forget things, but she said one day, I did something and she called the, like, and she was about to start rehearsing. Then she said, devil, get behind me, Satan. She cast the devil out quickly. As I remember, good things. But, you know, I'm a fine guy, come on. So many things to remember about me. So many nice things. All right? The Lord is good. So, I've learned it, all right? So, if I try and remember the good side, you know. My wife is a very good mother. She's a very good wife, very dedicated, very this, very that. All the small things, what she do, with no good, they will just disappear. You know, go see them again. And the word becomes flesh and dwells in your house as your wife. Are you seeing what I'm saying? All right, the Lord is good. So I hope you're writing all these married tips down. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now let's get back to that thing. So the angel said to that man, that pastor Buck, Roland Buck, that's his name, that anything you focus on eventually expands to fill the picture. So talking about the praise of God, when you read newspapers, when you read analysis of men who don't believe in God, newspapers are written by human beings and not by spirits. I hope you know that. Some of them are broke when they are writing. When you see editorial is one person's opinion, not a national opinion. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because when people read paper and be quoting it as if God spoke, you know, his consensus opinion, vox populi, vox dei, the voice of the people, the voice of God. All right? Don't love that, not lie. When you see editorial, whether it's Newsweek, Newswatch, Vanguard, Guardian, it's one man's opinion. Why am I emphasizing that? That morning, his wife could have thrown hot water on his face. So when he's writing against something in the country, he's boiling with anger. When I get back home today, they go see Pepe. And he's writing. Then you publish that crap coming out of his poisoned mind. And you will carry it and read it. And he will tell you how the nation is useless. How your future is hopeless. How you should run away into hell if you can get the visa to hell. And then you wake. And that's what is controlling your mind. And that expands and fills the picture. That's what I'm talking about. That's why you should read the Bible. That's why you should go to church. That's why you should listen to the word of God. That's why you should listen to messages. I fill my car with it. If I know where we're coming from, my body yesterday, Bishop followed me to Abba and Yinka. I said, okay, let's play some music. The first CD was Kenneth Hagin and Jackie Ford. That was an MP3. I said, change to the next one. Next one said, the book of Job. I said, okay, change to the next one. It's Isaiah chapter 1. I said, change to the next one. That's not be my fault. We're looking for music. Because my car stereo lost 6 MP3 CDs. So I found out where I filled everywhere. It's called the principle of feet washing. Yes, it's the principle of feet washing. When Jesus said you are cleansed, you are a good Christian. Then you walk around. As you walk around, dust settles on your feet. All the rubbish on the road. Busman annoy you. You understand my point? Police vex you. Federal law says the ask for fire, coupling you on an express road to ask for fire extinguisher. Meanwhile, a truck is passing with no light. You know, this is dust. This is dust on your feet. It's gathering. It's gathering. So Jesus now says simply, you are a good Christian, I know, but we need to wash your feet, wash all this dust you have gathered on the road. So, you want to poison my mind? I cleanse it. Wash with the washing of water by the word. Are you getting my point? Yes. Well, that's what we do. We fill our hearts so that we magnify. We're back to it. Let us exalt his name together. You've gone to a man telling you that there's no country called Nigeria. He said it is just Lord Lugar's girlfriend. Is it Lord Lugar's girlfriend? Or is it Miss Lesser? Anyway, Lord Lugar's wife, sister, what's her name now? Florence Nightingale. No, that's the nurse. Huh? Flora Shaw. Whatever. He said she just woke up and said that, just give it Nigeria. Is the Lord Lugar's mistress that named this country. It cannot be God. Something's wrong with you. You don't know that God rules in the affairs of men. He does. He does. Somebody has told you that I will come and preach to you that God is in charge. He sets in times, he sets seasons, he sets epochs. He makes kings, he removes kings. Without that understanding in your heart, you cannot effectively pray for a country like Nigeria. If you come with that kind of mentality, Lord Lugar's girlfriend caused all this problem. Lord Lugar's girlfriend caused this problem. Lord Lugar. You'll be up all night praying, Nigeria. Nigeria, God is not hearing. Because he that comes to God must believe that he's in charge. You understand what I'm saying? You know what it means to praise? That's what praise is. I mean, that's why I'm not being critical. Jehovah Witnesses can't get healed by prayer. It's not possible. You know why? Because he that comes to God must believe that he's a current day healer. And they said, no, he only heals in millennium, in Jesus, you know, when the kingdom will come later. That now you're supposed to learn how to die in peace. That you die in peace or in trouble. You die and I die. I don't want to die. One day I read that book. I want my family. He had HIV, AIDS. He got from blood transfusion. The Christian, he wrote the book on how he died nicely. So the person who lent me the book, I returned it to her. So did you enjoy it? I said no. He said, what? You expected to be him to be healed? I said, yes, yes. You want to hear it? Yes. That's why I borrowed it. He has not encouraged me. I knew he was going to die. Why did I spend all that time to learn that he died? What hope has he given me? You should be careful yourself. You should be very, very careful. If you write that kind of book again, then it's just that he can't write it again. And she said, no. I said, what's wrong with you? I said, yes, that's exactly what I expect. I went to the bookshop once. I saw a book. I looked for books. Childless but not less. How Christian can cope with childlessness? Get away, my friend. Come on, what is this? You are age of 75. They couldn't preach to Abraham. You want to preach to me? I was about 30 years old or something. You want to preach to me? This is the kind of trouble. And there are some truth in it. I don't need that kind of truth. I don't. I want Jackie Mises. Yes, I want that one.
Supernatural childbirth. I like that one. I love that one. He that comes to God must believe that he is. He must believe that he is the healer and he heals people. Do you get what I'm saying? It is under you according to your faith. So praise is not about whining God. No. So that he could go over and say, that boy can praise me. Anytime he comes near my throne, I could just be happy. I could just be happy. I think it's my point. That is not God. What is praise? Praise is that I recognize the position of God relative to the matter at hand. And I declare it. When there's kidnapping, there's everything, I wake up and say, he's my strong tower. He's my refuge, my God, and I will never be moved. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's it. That's it. That's the praise of God. That's the praise of God. That is, in every situation, he has a name he bears. And how do we praise him? We call him by that name. He said, the humble will hear it and they will rejoice. That's why, listen, economy, the economic situation of the country, God has a name he bears in it. And I'm so glad I discovered that name long ago. I thank God for people like Bishop David Oyedepo, people like Kennedy Hagin, who taught, many messages I heard here and there that showed me the name of God in the midst of economic tightness. He's the God, you know the way he said, who delights in the prosperity of his servants. That's his name. He's the God who those who follow him will never lack anything good. That's his name. He is the God that causes prosperity to flow towards me like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That's his name. You are getting my point? That's what praise is. That's what praise is. This is my experience. In most churches, praise leader is the person who can sing. If you're a pastor, forget that. You know. That should be a song leader. That's not a praise leader. Listen, I know what I'm saying. I was campus fellowship president when I was on campus, right? So I've led people in church where I can make decisions, and you can sing was never the reason why I put you in front. I put you in front because you can exhort people. This is my own personal, this is just by the way, for those who are in ministry, listen to this. Praise should be led by somebody who has the ability to exhort. There is he that exhorts. It's in the scriptures. Romans chapter 5, 10, 12. Is it 12 or 13? Anyway. Is a person who can exhort. That's what I found out. It's not about just giving a canary, you know, a bird, microphone. Hey, I just want to be where you are. The girl doesn't go anywhere where God is. She just can sing. That's what, I'm sorry, most of the things we do in church. Now just, you know, praise school. You know, there's disco, there's praise school. Just the jam. Hey, we got to dance. Rejoicing is good. Not just the bubble. My experience, you want to see better praise, give that mic to somebody who knows how to exhort and tell people about the power of God. Then let him be backed up by those who can sing. Have you ever seen can crack do more than shout? What are you saying now? Say that again. George, house. Then the girls will be singing. Fingers are then, can you say that again. Oh, he did. What did he do for you? that's what I'm talking about. The guy woman is not singing with anybody. Also, once he picks one tune, the whole thing goes scatter. Yet, he's always Kirk Franklin in front. Tell church, you know, listen, as a pastor, don't look for those who can sing. Look for those who understand God and who can talk about him. Give them the microphone. Then they will grab the mic and say, hallelujah. Isn't God good? He woke us up this morning in the midst of all these troubles of life. He's keeping us strong. As he's talking like that, without any reason, people are waving their hands and they are jumping into the air and they are happy and they are praising God. You cannot give somebody a microphone behind. Stay for back. May they sing the song. We'll go the flow.
Yeah, that's my understanding. That's what I've always practiced. I've always believed. Leading praise in church is not about who can sing. That is why all you see, this is the problem we have. A lot of musicians, this way they see outside where they misbehave. A lot of them, they used to be in choir in church. They were in front. Let a man who really believes in God, let him be in front. But you've got what I'm going to explain. Praise is recognizing the name, the power of God relative to the situation on ground and calling him by that name and boasting and rejoicing in that name.